about John the Baptist. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of John the Baptist. It's described there in the 15th year in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Etrea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall be level ways. All flesh shall see the salvation of God." And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with the repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What shall we do?" And he answered, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Then soldiers also asked him, What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Well, from that passage, there's much to discuss, and Brother Jonathan will be preaching on this one, and he titles this passage, "The Coming Christ." Brother Jonathan, good to have you here this morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a privilege to be back again, and hopefully I get this good. It's good to see faces, familiar faces, new faces. And Charles, thank you for looking for selective songs related to the passage. It's not an easy one. So I will be reading Luke 3, 1 through 18, but let me just pray. Let me just pray. Join with me. Lord, as we are still before you, we desperately need you. I desperately need you. So that you would be exalted, that people would hear your voice, just as they did 2,000 years ago through John the Baptist. And so, Lord, we invite your Spirit to convict us, righteousness. Convict us of our sins, so that we would confess them to you, and that we would confess that you are the Lord. May you give us favor, and may we just have a blessed time. Amen and amen. So the title is John's Message, The Coming Christ. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. The main point that I will try to unpack is this. This is the main point. John prepared Israel by proclaiming a message of repentance and of godly living as a right response for the coming of Christ. And we're going to see three supporting points that will unpack that. We're going to look at first, John responded to the word of God. We're going to find out in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, that he was in the wilderness. And then God spoke to him to come out to do his public ministry. Then in chapter 2, the second point, John's message called for a response. In our text, we're going to find that there's two groups that will respond. The first group that we're going to see, they're going to reject his message. Whereas the second group, they're going to embrace his message. And then the third supporting point, John shared about Christ. And when we get there, we're going to see four insights that John reveals about Christ. As a way of introduction, some background about John's life.
Projector's over that way.
Thank you so much. I'm glad someone was paying attention. It looked like I was texting, huh? You could do that. God knows. But now I know where the projector is. Thank you once again, Charles. So some know John as the Baptist or the forerunner for Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, it sheds light about John as a unique individual. How unique was he? His parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were priestly descendants. Not only that, not many people could say this about their children, was an answer to prayer as well as was announced by an angel Gabriel. Not many people could say that. The angel shares several insights about this boy, but two that I want to make a note of. The first one is that God chose the name for John. And his name means God has been gracious, or God's gracious gift. Another point that I want to make is that the angel Gabriel said that he would be like an Elijah, an Old Testament prophet. Like Elijah, John would turn Israel back to their Lord, their God. Continuing Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, John's father, Zechariah, prophesied about his son. Some of the things that he would say was that John would go before the Lord to prepare the way. And we will see that today. That John would give knowledge about forgiveness of sins. We will see that today. And that John would share knowledge concerning salvation. In Luke 1:80, we are told that John lived in the wilderness. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, adds that John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. And for his diet, locusts and honey. Question. How would you respond to someone like that? You got to imagine now. Some of us are audio learners. Some of us are visual. Now imagine a man wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. Would you even listen to this message? Let's be honest. Now imagine the people back then, 2,000 years, would they even listen to a man who dressed like that? Because a man like of his stature, his parents being priestly descendants, he didn't wear the garments and the clothes that they would wear going to the temple. He was an oddball. He wasn't the cookie-cut Jew
He was different.
With that in mind, we turn to our first point. John responded to the word of God. Verses 1 through 6, it says this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. Thank you. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Then John went to all the surrounding region of Jordan while proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low, and the crooked ways will become straight, and the rough places level ways. And every flesh will see the salvation of God. The author of this book is Luke. He wrote as a historian. He introduced historical figures that were alive during John's time. Verse 1, Luke gave names of important rulers, such as the second Roman emperor, Tiberius, and ruling governors, as well as other leaders. During this time, it was roughly around 29 AD. Rome started to decline in every way. A man by the name of J.W. Shepherd, his book, The Christ of the Gospel, he says this about that time. Quote, the times were ripe. The crisis had been reached in the history of the Roman Empire, which held absolute sway over the whole known world. Rome had reached her highest pinnacle of development under Augustus and was now on the downward road of decline. Atheism prevailed largely among the philosophers. All the religions of all the peoples were tolerated in Rome, but none satisfied the deeply felt needs of the times. The sacredness of marriage had disappeared. A nameless abomination remained instead. Worship of the emperors led to promiscuous deification accompanied with the vilest lust. Might was substituted in the place of right and justice. Degenerated tastes of the people ran unlawful public amusement in which the emperor would butcher thousands in the arena to make a Roman holiday. Charity disappeared. An honest manual labor was looked on with contempt. The current philosophies offered no relief, but only led to deeper degeneracy. End quote. So John is in this time where the culture is amok. Prior to John's message, prior to him coming, we are told, or at least we learn from scriptures and from other historical documents, that God remained in silence for 400 years. The last Old Testament book, Malachi, God purposed to remain silent. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 speaks about God will send a prophet, and he will give a message of hope and judgment. However, God was going to use an unlikely man who would speak and break that silence. He would speak the word of God so that God's people would be prepared for the coming of Christ, which we will see at the end of our chapter. In verse 2, Luke, again the historian, commented that the word of God came to John, which is our first point. John's response to the word of God, that this marked the beginning of John's public ministry and his message. Luke 1:80, we notice that John went into the wilderness until his public ministry. It says this, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So this is the map of Israel, roughly during that time. Oh, moving right along. There's always a backup. Right here is Judea, or Judea. And this is where John's ministry would be. Moving on, John waited until God called him. After the word of God came, John responded by proclaiming a message. Oh, now he came. You guys didn't tell me. There you go. Moving on. What was his message? Verse 3 says this, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's message proclaimed that Israel needed to repent and turn to God as a preparation for the coming of Christ and to respond by taking baptism. Other gospels help us with additional information. Matthew 3:2 shares that John's message talked about the kingdom of God. Likewise, Mark 1:5 shares more information about John's message on confessing sins. So that if we gather from Matthew's gospel, from Mark's gospel, and Luke's information, we can construct briefly what his message was about. John's message called the crowds to radically live a changed life. By means of confessing their sins, repenting, waiting for Christ and his kingdom, and making a public commitment to God. And how did that public commitment look like? In a form of baptism. Baptism means to dip or immerse. A word of caution. So we need to understand the context of what the scripture presents. See, John's baptism was totally different than the Christian baptism. How so? See, John's baptism was about the coming of Christ. The Christian baptism? Christ has already come. And it deals with his life and death and resurrection as well as his ascension. So John's message was a call for a baptism, a sign of repentance. That word repentance means to change one's mind. So in context, those who took John's baptism had radically changed in their thinking towards sin and God. Later in verses 7 through 14, we're going to see what repentance looks like for the people during that time. See, a mere profession without life change is not repentance at all. You can say, I believe in John's message, but if your life isn't changed, it's worthless. A genuine repentance is a life change that produces fruits. In addition, John's message about baptism dealt with forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness simply means to be free from guilt and punishment, or to be pardoned. The word sin in this context means a person fails to meet the righteousness of God. Or you could say it this way, a person who fails to meet God's standard of righteousness. Thus, John's message dealt with the people's sin. See, they failed to meet God's standard and needed what? Forgiveness. Furthermore, John's message brought hope. Although he was not the one who would provide forgiveness, Christ would. In other words, John's message prepared Israel for the coming of Christ, who would ultimately forgive sins and bring salvation. Therefore, John's message called Israel to confess sins, to repent, to expect the coming of Christ, to make a public commitment to God by means of baptism. Verses 4 through 6 is a quote from Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5, that prophesizes about John. There's so much to be said. I concised it a little. This particular scripture from Isaiah 40 is about God comforting Israel. The background of the book of Isaiah could be split into two sections. The first 39 chapters talk about Israel's unbelief towards God, that they had forgotten Yahweh. So, God sent Isaiah to prophesy against them, that God would judge them, and that Israel be exiled from their land. Wow, I actually didn't touch that. But we'll get there. However, the good news was Isaiah introduces in chapter 40 and the rest of the book of Isaiah, which points to God comforting all of Israelites by bringing them back from the exile and restoring them to their land while establishing a kingdom under a king who would be God himself. A side note. The book of Isaiah and the majority of the Old Testament books were written in Hebrew. In Isaiah 43, if you turn there, but you don't have to, but if you did, you would notice that the word Lord is capitalized.
Please work. It doesn't work.
There we go. Capitalized. Someone pray for me. I'll pray for this. Those letters that are capitalized come from the Hebrew translation of God's proper name.
Someone better pray.
There it is.
Yahweh. That is God's proper name. So every time in the Old Testament you see Lord, that is capitalized, it means from the Hebrew translation, Yahweh. Now, when we look at our text, Luke chapter 3, verse 4, is the English word capitalized? Yes or no? If you look at your English translation, Luke chapter 3, verse 4, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 4, excuse me again, is it capitalized? It's not a trick question. So if you had your book or an iPad or a digital device, or if you were tweeting someone,
no.
It is not. That is correct. Oh, it's not a bad word. It is not capitalized.
No, this way.
Yeah.
Here we go.
Oh, thank you. So funny. Yet the word Lord carries the same meaning from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Hopefully you're tracking along. Sorry for the technical difficulties. Like our English translation, such as the King James, the New International, or like from Brother Rod, he read from the English Standard Version, there was an Old Testament translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, the Greek root word for Lord in Isaiah 40, verse 3, is kurios. Oops, jumped ahead. Likewise, in the New Testament, which is also written in the Greek, kurios is used for the root word Lord, and is only used for the person of Christ. So as you see, the scriptures, the translations, and the word, that all of these relatively have the same meaning. Therefore, Luke chapter 3, verse 4, it hints to the preparation of God's coming, or one could say, the coming of Christ. Luke chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, basically point to John who came from the wilderness as a voice who prepared the way of God's coming or the Lord's coming. Verses 5 and 6 dealt with the removal of all the obstacle, all the hindrance, so that the salvation of God was attainable for the people of Israel and for anyone else. Verse 6 shows the prophecy would be fulfilled in the future. In context, the day of fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy was approaching, that God would come. Another way to say that, Christ would come. With this in mind, John was proclaiming a fitted message. During this time, roughly around 29 AD, the temple in Jerusalem, which was the central location of worship, had lost its faithfulness to God, just like the culture surrounding it. It was depraved, and it affected the worship. Thus, God raised John for such a time as this to call people back to God Himself. Which brings us to our next point. John's message called for a response. Verses 7 through 14. Please read with me or listen. Verse 7. Therefore John was saying to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of poisonous snakes, who warned you to escape from the wrath to come, certainly bear proper fruits with repentance, and do not begin to say among yourselves, 'Abraham we have as our father,' because I say to you that God is able to bring into existence children from these stones for Abraham. Even now the axe is positioned at the root of the trees. Thus every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire." Therefore the crowds were asking him and saying, "What should we do?" And John answered and said to them, "The one who has two tunics, share with the one who does not have, and the one who has food must share and do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. So they said to John, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John said to them, "Do not collect more than what you have been ordered to." Likewise, those who belonged to the military also came to him, saying, "What then should we do?" And John said to them, "Do not take money by force nor harass, but be content with your wages." John continued to repeat his unwavering message so that many would respond. The implication of John repeating his message several times is found in verse 7 and verse 18. See, in verse 7, most English translations use a simple past, "John said." Yet in the Greek, there is a nuance, implies a past continuous. So one could translate verse 7 that John continually was saying. Walk with me. Imagine. He didn't have what? A cell phone. He wasn't tweeting, "Come out to hear my message." He didn't have internet. He didn't have group texting. So what did he have to do? Among hundreds of people, he had to repeat the message over and over and over. Why? Because all of the surrounding districts were coming to hear him. The Greek points out that John's message was shared several times. John continued to repeat his message that all of Israel needed to turn from their sins and turn to God as a preparation for the coming of Christ and to respond by receiving a baptism. See, John's message had two responses. There's no middle ground. We're going to see the first group totally rejected his message, and I'm going to unpack that. And then the second group, people embraced his message. Verse 7, John uses strong language to describe the first group. He says, "You brood of poisonous snakes." I don't even want to translate to modern times, but try to use that towards your spouse or your parent. Not going to go well. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 identifies who John was addressing. It was the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. The language seems to be harsh, but it was fitting. Why? The lack of these spiritual leaders caused a spiritual decline. The religious leaders failed to lead people to who? God. They became a hindrance. They became an obstacle for the people of God, the Israelites. Question: how are you being a hindrance to the message of Christ? Is your culture being a hindrance to the message of Christ? Is your worldview being a hindrance to the message of Christ? Is your traditions being a hindrance to the message of Christ? Or is your lack of love being a hindrance to the message of Christ? See, verse 8 and 9, John commanded these religious leaders to do what? They need to bear proper fruits with repentance. Why? So that they would not receive a severe judgment. The words bear fruits means to show results or to produce outcomes. In essence, John commanded that they needed to respond by showing results that were keeping in with genuine repentance, or a life that was changed, or good works that demonstrated godly character. Apparently, these so-called spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they believed because they had a relationship with Abraham, their ancestor, that would secure them from the righteous wrath of God. Today, some people try to do that. Born into a Christian family, assuming that they are a Christian, that's not going to go well with God. And just like these religious leaders, just because their ancestor, particularly Abraham, was not going to save them from God's righteous judgment. See, John dealt with their foolish thinking by warning them. If there were no fruits or outcomes that showed a different lifestyle towards sin and God, judgment was certain. John is not preaching about moralism to be a good person. He is talking about a genuine relationship with Yahweh. See, this was the attitude of the first group who rejected John's message in baptism. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 through 33, no need to turn there, shows that the religious leaders ultimately rejected John's message, even to the point by saying he has a demon. Now we look to the second group, which were generally common people, particularly in our text, the tax collector and those who served in the military. With John's message in mind and the sharp warning against the religious leaders, guess what? That got their attention. And what was the response? They said, "What should we do?" Three times they asked that. We see that in verse 10. We see that in verse 12 as well as 14. And John answered each question by a way of a commandment. He says, those who have must do what? Must share with those who have not, whether it be clothes or food. Those who were tax collectors must collect what they were authorized to take. Those who served in the military were not to take money by force nor by harassment, but they what? Must be content with their wages. Do you notice that John never commanded them to leave their profession? Never said, stop doing what you're doing and join the ministry. See, there's no such thing as secular and sacred. No such thing. You read Colossians 3:23. We do everything with all our heart to God and not unto man. See, what John was communicating to these people, not to leave their profession, he was saying love, mercy, do justly, and walk humbly. As mentioned before, the second group believed John's message. They had realized that they needed to repent and turn to God. Unlike the first group, The second group exercised faith, which was demonstrated by their desire to show fruit. This was evident in their response to live a repentant life, a changed life. In their inward attitude and outward action towards their sins and God, their acceptance of John's message and the reception of his baptism of repentance demonstrated their submission to John's instructions of living a committed life to God. That's a lot, Pastor. Basically, what they heard, they responded. And how they responded, they asked for help. And John gave them direction, and therefore they walked an obedient life. In short, they believed, therefore their actions showed. Coming to our third point.
Yes.
John shared about Christ. Verse 15 through 18. Now while the crowd was waiting expectantly, and all were considering in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered while saying to everyone, I indeed baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming, of whom I am not worthy to loose the strap of his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clean his threshing grain and to gather the grain into his storehouse, but he will burn the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Therefore, while exhorting with many other words, John was proclaiming the good news to the crowd. John's message prepared the crowd for the coming of Christ. Although John was sent to prepare Israel after receiving the word of God, he did not know who Christ was. How interesting is that? Listen to what John 1:33 says. This is what John 1:33 says. John said, I myself did not know Christ. That is John saying, I did not know Christ. So how did he know who Christ was? But God, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see who the Spirit descend and remain, this is the Christ who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Like John, the crowd was expecting the imminence of Christ to reveal himself, but the crowd too was uncertain, just like John. Due to the anticipation of Christ, many wondered and considered if John was the Christ. Verse 15 indicates their thoughts were considering, were reasoning in their minds if John was the Christ. The following two verses, 16 and 17, John made it known and clarified that he was not the Christ. However, he shared four insights about Christ. John would go on to say that he was unworthy to loosing Christ's sandals. In other words, the first insight dealt with the greatness of Christ. The second insight that was shown dealt with Christ's power. The third insight given, Christ will baptize who? The people with the Holy Spirit. And finally, the last insight spoken, Christ is a righteous judge. I was waiting for this picture, but it came out too fast. That's okay. As a way of illustration of Christ being a righteous judge, Christ will take the winnowing fork and clean his threshing grain and gather the grain to put into his storage house. There was supposed to be a yellow arrow. I like that. Thank you. You did. I appreciate it. I like you. Thank you. So the yellow arrow there is a lady who has a winnowing fork, and she's just throwing the wheat up. And what happens is when the wind would blow, the chaff would fall in one place, and the grain would land. And as they continued to do that, guess what? The grain would pile up, and they would take all those grains, and they would put it in a storage house. Whereas the chaff
They took it and they burned it. Like the Christ, he will collect and he will storage the grain, while the chaff he will take and he will burn with an unquenchable fire. That word fire in our text, verse 17, implies an internal punishment. Verse 18, John continued to preach the good news. Let me clarify like I did earlier. See, John's baptism isn't like the Christian baptism. And John's good news is not like the Christian good news. In short, John's message about the good news dealt with what? The coming of Christ. See, John continued to proclaim that Christ was coming. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, John, the author, the apostle, identified the Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, he identifies who Christ was. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not only that, he says, "Look, there is the Son of God." See, John finally met Christ. And who was that? Jesus. What a glorious moment for John. All this time, his cousin, he did not know that was the Christ, the Messiah, until God the Father said, the one where the Holy Spirit ascends, the dove ascends upon him and remains, he is the one. How beautiful was that for John to realize the Messiah, to realize the Christ has come. A glorious moment. In Luke chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, John eventually would be imprisoned. Mark chapter 6 tells us how he would die. But John understood this. He understood that his life and his message came from who? God. How do we know? Well, let's see what his word says. This is what John the Baptizer says in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 27 says this: "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from God." After John's imprisonment, Jesus' public ministry began. See, Jesus would use similar words like John. But Jesus, the Christ, would give a full, completed version of the words, which we know as the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel deals with the first coming of Jesus, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. See, the Christian gospel dealt with Jesus, who ultimately brought forgiveness of sins and salvation to all who would believe. And that is precious. And that is beautiful. Three supporting points that we looked at as a way of reflecting and closing. We looked at three points. The first point, John responded to the word of God. John responded to the word of God. We looked there that he was in the wilderness. God spoke to him to come out and to preach and proclaim a message. Question: have you responded to the word of God like John? Like John, God called him from where he was. How about you? Is God calling you from where you are? And if so, are you obeying? See, God speaks to us through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is he calling you from? In John 14, 15, Jesus, who is God, says this: if you love me, what? You will obey my commands. The second point that we saw, John's message called for a response. We saw that there were two responses, basically. The first group did what? They rejected the message, the coming of Christ. These religious leaders during John's day did not want to have anything with the message. Question, will you respond like the religious leaders and reject John's message, which was ultimately about Christ Jesus? See, their response, these religious leaders, warrants God's wrath to come. They will be condemned to hell. The scriptures are clear about hell. It is a place where people who reject Jesus as Christ will go. Hell is described as utter darkness, 2 Peter 2:17. A lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. Worms that will eat and will not die, Mark 9:48. Destruction, Romans 9:22. Eternal death, Revelation 2:11. Second death, Revelation 21:8. Eternal punishment, Matthew 25, verse 46. This is a place where people who reject Christ will be punished for their sins. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. This is a punishment that will be consciously felt and experienced. That is scary. Furthermore, hell is an exclusion of those who reject Christ from the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Hell is everlasting. The rejection of Christ, like the spiritual leaders of John's day, will be judgment. And they will spend all of eternity in hell. Hebrews 9:27 and Revelation 20, verse 10. Will you respond like the religious leaders? To offend an eternal God warrants an eternal punishment. Or will you respond like the second group who accepted John's message about Christ by faith? Their response reflected their confidence in John's message that dealt with the coming of Christ. In other words, are you interested to know that your shame, that your guilt can be forgiven? See, God has a plan for all of us, and it begins with a personal relationship with Him. And to know that He has favor and that He has love for your life. For those who already profess to trust Christ, this might be a little heavy, so bear with me. Because I prayed about this. For those who profess to trust Christ, is your life reflecting a life of godliness? A mere profession without radical change is not true faith at all. Hopefully you hear what I'm saying. I know this is heavy, but when's the last time you had something heavy? Do not take your profession of Christ lightly. Christ Jesus warns those who called Him Lord, Lord, that He will say on that day, depart from me. I never knew you. Matthew 7. Verses 21. See, how we use our time, our resource, and energy will reflect our true longing, whether they are for Christ or for self. Then the third point, we saw John shared about Christ. And John talked about four insights about Christ. We found out that John was not worthy to untie Christ's sandals, which spoke of two things: the greatness of Christ and the unworthiness of self. The first insight, the greatness of Christ. There are many things to talk about the greatness of Christ, but some. That the greatness of Christ, He displays His favor and love for us. How? A familiar passage, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love towards us. What? What? While we were still sinners. Other scripture says that we were enemies. That we belonged to Satan. He did deserve hell, folks. That's what the scripture clearly teaches, but it also teaches the good news that he demonstrated his love, his favor, despite your ugliness, despite my sins, despite my failures. Why? Because he longs to be in relationship with you, and he provides that. See, we all have sinned and deserve God's judgment, but guess what? The first time Christ came, he did what on the cross? He satisfied God's righteous wrath. And then he was buried. And then the good news is, folks, amen and amen, the good news, he rose 3 days later, conquering death and sin, so that we could receive forgiveness, so that we could receive a new life and new desires for God. The second insight about Christ dealt with his unmatched power. There's so much to be said about that through scriptures. You look at creation. Guess what? He created it. You look at John chapter 1 and it talks about that. The third insight Christ gives those who trust and have confidence in him, the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. See, John's message, when he was giving several insights, the third insight is that the Christ, the Messiah, who we know today as Jesus, will give those who trust in him, who have confidence, the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth insight, Christ is the righteous judge. And he will judge the righteous, and he will judge the wicked. Read Matthew chapter 25. See, these 3 points supported the main point. And it was this. And hopefully, I did my best. John prepared Israel by proclaiming a message of repentance and of godly living as a right response for the coming of Christ. We who follow Christ, and I will close with two thoughts. We who follow Christ know what? We have assurance that Christ will come a second time. And his coming is imminent. And he will return. May we be like John for those who follow Christ. Let those who are faithful to Christ prepare people by proclaiming the Christian gospel. Why? So that people will be saved from the wrath to come. Because guess what? There will be a wrath to come. So as we proclaim that we also proclaim the good news that they will be saved from the wrath, and that they too, like us who are genuinely saved, that we look forward to his second coming. I don't know when the last time you thought about his second coming. You can look at news, you can look at America, you can blame many things, but this is not how God intended life to be for all of us. And when he comes back, Christ, who is Jesus, he will restore everything into order. And that will be a glorious day. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Let me close in prayer. Lord, who is like you? We thank you that you came. We thank you for your servant John, God's gracious gift. He was a gift to your people. And so, Lord, we look towards your second coming. And we ask, and we plead, and we ask the favor that you would send laborers to harvest and to preach the good news. All of us who are here are held accountable, not because we have to, but because it's a sweet privilege. May we see that the message that we carry within ourselves, not a burden, but a blessing. And for those who are confused, those we do not know, those who will listen to the message online, Lord, I ask for your favor. May you judge them according to your loving kindness, so that they will profess that you are Lord. Lord, bless our time. Thank you for this great opportunity. Thank you for this church that has existed for 50 years. I pray for their heritage. I pray for their legacy. I pray for the person that you will have come to lead and shepherd this flock. Lord, it is so good to be here, and it's so good to know you. Lord, thank you for my family, thank you for my friends, and thank you for this congregation. To you and to you alone be glory, and to us forevermore be our delight. Amen and amen.